Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you know us. You have searched us. You have formed us. You know us better than we will ever know ourselves. You have fashioned us according to your image for your glory. Jesus, I ask that in this time you will reveal your truth to us. Help us to know how we are formed. Help us to know for what purpose we have been formed. Show us with mercy and grace your truth, so that if there is any evil way within us, you may set us free from it. For Lord Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Prepare us and send us into your harvest field. I pray in your name. Amen. So a number of years ago, my family and I sensed a call to a church in Kansas, in the very heart of the breadbasket of the United States. Never been there before. We had looked at the street atlas and noticed that Kansas had roads that ran north and south and east and west, kind of like a grid. And that was about all that we knew about the state of Kansas. And we would look at that and then turn the page, move on to other places. But as we came towards the end of our journey through seminary, we began to be drawn to that state. We felt a call there. And so, strangely enough, this place that we had never been to before, we sensed that this might be our home. And as I talked with the people of the church that was calling us, they asked us, well, have you ever been to Kansas? And not knowing the phrase, but just coming out with it unexpectedly, I said, well, no, I've never been there, but I've flown over it. I learned later, Kansas is known as a flyover state. Open mouth, insert foot. We moved out there, and as someone born and raised in Florida and on the East Coast, I found that it was a very different kind of place. It had this different way of life, this different rhythm, and this was evident immediately as soon as I drove from Kansas City, which incidentally is in Missouri, and found myself driving out of the forests of Missouri and the highlands of Missouri out onto the plains of the United States. And with that, civilization ended. And I thought, what have I done to myself? Lord, what have you done to me? And as I drove and drove and drove, there was less and less and less civilization and more and more and more fields. How many of you have ever driven across Kansas? How many of you 10 minutes into that drive wanted it to please be over already? Well, a number of hours, about 5 hours to be exact, from Kansas City, Missouri, out onto Kansas, you come to the town called Hays. And that was where God called us. I said it was in the middle of nowhere because it was 5 hours from Kansas City and 5 hours from Denver. And it was the place that you would stop for gas on your way to Denver. And we saw lots of cars that were headed for Denver. They had their skis on the top, and the drivers had this glazed over look in their eyes. and they were trying desperately to cross this middle space. Well, we lived in that middle space, and we got to know that middle space very, very well. And one of the things that dawned on me as I lived out there was actually, this was one of the most developed parts of the United States. More land development than almost anywhere else. Almost every single bit of it was devoted wholeheartedly to agriculture. And so the reason there were little tiny pockets of civilization instead of massive cities was because you couldn't have giant cities and all that agriculture. All of it was developed into fields as far as the eye could see. These fields were fascinating because during certain times of the year, it looked like the moon. It was just soil as far as the eye could see. And you could see a long ways out there. You could chart your course a little bit like a sailor charts his course through an archipelago. You could look on the horizon and see the grain towers in other towns and know, oh, okay, well, that's Timken, and that's Salina. Okay, I know where I am. But between you and there, nothing. And it looked like the moon sometimes because the seeds were in the ground. And they were being nurtured gradually. And eventually, the land would change. And up would come some crops, some sort of plant. And they would rotate the crops. So sometimes it was wheat, and these wheat fields would rise up. And then sometimes it was sunflowers. And so you'd find yourself driving through a sea of sunflowers. Sometimes it was milo, grain for the cattle. But these plants would grow up and the land would be transformed. And suddenly it was green and verdant. And being from Florida and the East Coast, I thought, oh, that's wonderful. Now all we need is some water, a beach maybe. There was no beach. But after a while, it would change again. These huge machines would go out there and they would start to harvest the crops, and they would take all that had grown up, and they would feed them into those machines, and out would come these very tidy rolls of product, and these containers filled with seed, and so forth, and so on. And once again, the land would return to this moonscape, and they would take all of the produce of the land, and they would sell it, and it would turn into bread and other things that we all get to eat. It was fascinating. It was an extraordinary rhythm of life, and the whole world out there was oriented around that rhythm of life. Everybody, whether you were directly involved in the agriculture or not, everybody lived in reference to the passage of those seasons. It was a constant journey of transition and change, if you will. A constant rhythm and flux. And you know, if you ask the farmers, they could explain it scientifically. You could sit down with them and they would tell you, oh, well, the reason we do this now is because it leads to that later. And when that happens, then we do this other thing. And so for them, this rhythm was completely logical, made perfect sense. For an outsider, it was extraordinary because here was this constant, constant process of change and transformation. And it looked stunning. How could you go from nothing to everything and then have all of that raked away and be back down to a moonscape? But it was completely logical. And it was a constant process of planting and growing and harvesting. And so it was a transformation, transitions in the form of fulfillment. It wasn't a transitional change process in which periodically the farmers went out and burned their crops and destroyed what they had built. Now, it wasn't that. It was a process of bringing to fulfillment something that began a long time earlier, and then they would start the cycle all over again. Transition, change in the form of fulfillment. Scripture picks up some of this idea in Jeremiah when God talks about beginning plans and then completing them, bringing the plans that he has begun into fruition. This church, as with all churches, has had a very similar journey. For many, many, many years, this church has planted and nurtured and grown and formed as a congregation. The congregation of this church, the leadership of this church for decades has done that work. And there have been multiple seasons of planting and growing and then harvesting, taking in the fulfillment of the work that had done and then taking the step into the next season of life, much like those fields in Kansas. Let it never be said, then, that the planting is done in vain. Let it never be said that it's done in vain. But we must also not freeze in place and decide that now that it looks like this, that there can be no more movement, no more growth. Because that's when the planting is in vain. If those farmers didn't harvest their crops at the critical moment, and they knew just when to do it, if they didn't harvest those crops at that critical moment, those crops would die. They would lose everything that they had. The virtue of those crops would collapse, and they would have no harvest at all. So it is with the church. There are seasons of planting and seasons of nurturing and growing, and then seasons of harvest. One of the most dramatic times is the time of harvest. And that's why we have in our gospel today this story of harvesting that has a dramatic quality to it. As Jesus sends the disciples out on mission, he frames it all in the language of harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask earnestly of the Lord of the harvest to send workers to bring the harvest in. And then he goes on to commission his disciples and send them out. But he began that sending with an invitation that they come and ask the Lord of the harvest, send workers into the field. And so he invites these people that he will send a little bit later. He invites them to come before him and ask. God does the same thing with us. He invites us to enter into that process of planting and growing and nurturing and harvesting. And at that critical moment, that critical transition from growing and nurturing into harvesting, he says, draw near to me and ask. Press in to me and ask that I will send workers into the field so that this harvest can come in. Let it begin. Let the harvest begin. And come, press into that season. Ask me, and I will send workers into the field, and that harvest will come in, and everything will be transformed. I believe that we are in such a season as a church. I believe that for many years, the planting and the growing and the nurturing has taken place, And I believe there is a harvest to be brought in. There is a fulfillment of that work that is ready. And it is therefore time for us to go to the Lord of the harvest and say, send workers into the field to harvest, to bring that fulfillment to pass. I believe that we are there. Now here's the tricky thing. Sometimes when we go and say, Lord, send workers into the field to bring in the harvest, he says, all right, and one of them will be you. Go. And so, as we ask the Lord to bring forth a harvest through his church, to bring to fulfillment the work that he has been building up to through all these years in the life of a church, as we ask that God will bring forth a harvest in the world around us, God, bring in that harvest. Bring your kingdom into this world. May your kingdom come. As we do that, we have to know that God's going to bring forth a harvest in our own life. The things that he's planted and started and built and grown and nurtured in us, he is going to harvest in us. And it is out of that harvest in us that we find ourselves going out into the fields, not begrudgingly saying, darn it, I asked he would send for him to send workers, not to send me. But no, we will go enthusiastically saying, thank you, Lord, for sending me. I believe this is that time when we as a church are called to press into that process. Allow the Lord of the harvest to bring forth the harvest in you, to bring to fulfillment the work that he has begun in you and through you, to bring forth a harvest from the land of this world that he has been planting and preparing. I believe that is the season that we are in. And it is why we would enter into this season in a spirit of prayer. Bill has been leading us towards prayer and a systematic journey of prayer, listening for the Lord of the harvest, putting ourselves in the presence of the Lord of the harvest so that he can send forth workers and so that he can call forth that transformation in us. Bill has been leading in that way, and I celebrate that because it agrees with all of this in Scripture. It agrees with the transformation and the coming to fruition of all that God has done in us, and it agrees with the harvesting through us in the world around us. And believe me, if Kansas can transform through the harvesting of grain, then this world can transform through the harvesting of souls, through the bringing in of the people who are in darkness into the light of God's grace and glory. If the fields of Kansas can be transformed by the harvesting of grain, each of your lives can be transformed as God calls the harvest in your heart as well. I can think of no better example of this than a woman who was a part of one of my former congregations. We'll call her Sarah. And I remember when I first met her, she was very honest with me. She told me just what was the state of the soil of her heart. What was the state of her life? She said, I don't like people. They bother me. They take my energy. They make me tired. I love God, but I don't love people. I want them to go away. She said, when I get home from work, I want to close the door and lock it. I want to close the blinds, and I want to live in this cave that is my own. And I am alone, and I am free from humanity. And if I could live there always and forever, I would do it. Incidentally, she was in sales. But as she said all of this, I heard the honesty, and I appreciated it, because there was no sort of pious glaze over that story. There was no sort of, oh Lord, bless the world. Bless them. It was, oh Lord, get rid of them. Let there be another flood. Let me be the only one left. Thank you. Amen. And as she was honest with me about that, I heard the shake of the fist. I heard her frustration. I heard her anger. I heard all of her struggles in life gathered up in those remarks. And I heard her very honestly and aggressively shaking her fist, saying, I have enemies. Oh, there are enemies. They're all around me. Some of them drive slow and some of them drive fast. They all talk to me and I want them to go away. She shook her fist at her enemies. And I heard the honesty and I said, fine. Let's pray. And we entered into a journey. I will say a lengthy journey, where we just met every week and we prayed. And we walked together and we talked about her story. And slowly, quietly, without any of us even necessarily noticing, God began to root her deeply, not in the soil of her anger and of her hurt, but in the soil of God's heart. He began to do what we heard about in Isaiah today. He began to grow her downward to the root and root her in his heart. Well, there came a day when she gave another shake of the fist. And it was because of this. There was an event in our city, a circumstance that occurred. It was a tragedy. A young man, angry at his mother, doused her in gasoline and set her on fire. And she was horribly burned. And it was a tragedy. And the whole city knew about it. It was all over the news. And she saw this news as well. And something rose up in her. And she said, it's horrible. It's terrible. And she said, you know, all the people want from her family is sound bites and quotes, and everyone's swarming around them for information and drama. But what are they going through? They've got to be hurting so badly. Their mom, their sister, whatever their relationship was to her, they must be suffering so much. I wonder, is anybody praying for them? Is anybody just there with them just to support them? I wonder. I said, well, you know, the burn unit is on the first floor of the hospital, right past the elevators. She said, I don't know what I would say to them. I'm a complete stranger to them. I've never met them. I understand that. I said, I'll go with you if you want. By the end of our conversation, I asked her, do you want me to go with you? Because it was clear that she was so moved to go be with those people. This person who hated people suddenly was so motivated to go be with people. Not only people, but people who are suffering. I said, I'll go with you if you like. And by the end of our conversation, she said, no, I'll go by myself. This reclusive saleswoman who didn't want to be around people ever walked into the burn unit, a total stranger, and said, "I'm Sarah. I'm just here to pray with you." And that family, so traumatized, so hurt, so suffering, embraced her. And she went again and again and again to be with that family, to visit with them, to care for them, to pray for them. This woman who hated people suddenly found that she loved people. Not only loved them, but she loved them with Christ's love. And so I went to go visit the family as well. But when I went, Sarah was my credibility. I went, I said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so." They looked at me. I said, "I'm Sarah's pastor." They said, "Oh, thank you for coming. We love Sarah." And they scooped me up and swept me in. I was only able to go there because Sarah went there. They loved her. They invited her to the funeral when the woman died. Sarah was right there in the thick of the harvest because God had brought forth a harvest in her. And out of that harvest came a beautiful, stunning, unexpected harvest through her in the broken soil of this world. Stunning. She went on to open her heart and her life to so many others. It didn't stop with that one incident. God had truly transformed her. But it was not a random transformation. It was a fulfillment of all that he had begun in her. He brought it to fruition. And out of that, he brought a harvest in this world. Transformation in the form of fulfillment. Something I, as her pastor, could not have forced to save my life. I could have put her on 20 different committees. I could have put her on the welcoming committee. I could have put her on the recreation committee. And every other committee I could think of to try and convince her to love people. And she just would have shook her fist. But when she allowed God to minister to her heart, when she went to the Lord of the harvest and said, "Send the workers, bring in the harvest," she did what no one would have ever expected. I believe that that's not just for her. It's for us as well. It will be through a journey like that that God brings forth an amazing harvest, brings to fulfillment all he has begun in each of your lives and through us in the world around us. The question is, will you let him? The question is, will you go to the Lord of the harvest and say, "Send workers"? The question is, will you then open yourself and allow God to send you? Will you be honest with God about where you are in that? Will you shake your fist if you need to? Will you take a great risk if you need to? Will you allow yourself to do things you've never done before, that you have no idea how to do? Will you allow the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers? In between services, we're going to have a time of assessment where we as a congregation get to get to connect with who we are and where we are at as a people. And that is the beginning of a journey for us as a congregation, wherein we get to do our business with the Lord of the harvest. I encourage each of you to partake in that process. I have no preconception about what God would do in and through you. I have no earthly idea. No more than I had any idea what God was going to do with Sarah. But I knew that it began with honesty. For her, it was the shake of a fist. I hate people. Fine. Let's pray. I know that wherever you are at, the Lord of the harvest will meet you. We begin opening the space for you to meet with the Lord of the harvest between services. I encourage you to be a part of that. I am so grateful that Bill is leading this congregation in that way. There's no way that he can force this church to become any particular thing any more than I could force Sarah to be a particular sort of person. But when we open the space to be with God and allow him to bring forth a harvest in us, I guarantee you he will bring forth a harvest in this world. So I just want to close us right now with a little bit of prayer. I'm going to say some words you might agree with or you might not. If you agree with them, just allow them to also be your words. If you don't, just acknowledge that to God. But Jesus, I ask that you send workers into the harvest field, that all that you have begun through all of these years at Church of Redeemer, you will bring to fulfillment. Beyond that, I ask that all that you have begun in the hearts and lives of your people, each individual here, you will bring it to fulfillment. Is it change? Yes. Is it destruction? No. It is fulfillment. Jesus, bring that to pass. Bring in the harvest, whatever that is. We offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We are willing for you to bring forth the harvest in us, and we are willing for you to bring forth the harvest through us in this world. But Lord, bring in the harvest. Bring to completion all that you have begun. I pray in your name. Amen.
We serve a mighty